Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
While I respect and we respect that person's beliefs, that person's not going to get on an airplane.
Okay. There will be no exceptions because of religion.
People choose to worship God as they please. Islam flourishes, but so do other faiths.
To meet its moral obligations to the Iraqi people, it is critically important that the United States take additional steps now to help Iraq protect its citizens, especially Christians, and others who are victims of organized attacks.
Luther doesn't want us to find our predestination in eternity past. Luther wants us to find it in the wounds of Jesus Christ, in His Word, and in His sacraments.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, we've heard the saying, drawing a line in the sand. That's precisely what the 16th century reformer Martin Luther is doing when he writes what's come to be known as the Small Called Articles. It's a rather cumbersome name for a pretty straightforward and easy to understand document that's included in the body of the Lutheran Confessions. A little bit unique because it is a private writing of Luther. It's also written in a strange historical context. I think I saw online one edition of it says the Small Called Articles written for a council that never happened, and that's quite true. We're going to be talking about the Small Called Articles, get an introduction to them, this very important part of the Lutheran Confessions, and then deal with the very first two sections dealing with the Trinity and the Redemption. Luther says these are the things upon which he stands, and he will not compromise. It's come to be the confession of all Lutherans everywhere. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 18th, continues, taking up a new section of the Lutheran Confessions. We invite you to join us as well. The listener with the best question or comment in this hour will receive a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page and comment on either the topic of the Trinity or redemption, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk about two related issues. There's a new marriage survey that says that 4 out of 10 Americans believe that marriage is becoming obsolete. Why? And then we'll also talk about cohabitation among the cultural elites. It's pushed on all strata of society. The cultural elites, like Prince William and his longtime living girlfriend, they can get away with it. But people at the lower strata of society have a harder time with cohabitation. Then in the last half hour or so, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of the Fall General Assembly of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, where they elected some new and surprising leadership. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Glad to be here.
And on the phone with us from Evansville, Indiana, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church there, Dr. Martin Noland, also a regular guest. Marty, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Marty, kick us off, if you would, giving us a brief introduction to the Small Called Articles. Why do they bear this name? What's their historical context?
The Small Called Articles were considered for the use of a Protestant military defense league. It was called the Small Caldic League after the meeting that was held on February 7th through the 23rd in 1537. These articles were written by Martin Luther. And as you read them, you can see they're really his own personal confession. And they were to be presented as the position of the Protestants over against the Roman Catholics in the event that there was going to be a council, that is, a general council of all the church at Mantua, Italy. The general council did not meet, and so the original reason for which these were written kind of fell by the wayside. And in fact, they were not adopted by the princes that showed up at the castle or city of Schmalkald. Instead, the power, the treatise on the power and the primacy of the Pope was adopted. So they were not, they didn't really have an official capacity. They were signed by the theologians that were there, and they, you can see their signatures at the end of the articles. But then later on, after the death of Luther, they were highly recognized as his teaching and as the teaching of the Lutheran Church, and finally made official by the adoption of the Formula of Concord down about 1580.
On that last point, Marty, the reformers who put together the Formula of Concord, the last great document of the Lutheran confessions, were pretty careful to say, look, we're not going to be working from private opinions or private ideas of anybody. We want the everyone to understand that what we present as our doctrine is, in fact, the historical consensus of the Church throughout time. And yet they make an exception for Luther's private writing here. In the case of the Large and Small Catechism, you can make the case that those aren't private, but in this case, it's all first-person pronouns. Why do they make the exception?
Well, this wasn't entirely. I mean, it did go through committee at Wittenberg, 1536 or so. It was reviewed by his friend Justus Jonas, Caspar Kreuziger, Johannes Bugenhagen, Nicholas von Arnsdorf, and some others. And they agreed with this, and it was the committee agreement with it that then sent it to Schmalkald. So it wasn't just a personal document, although the real question was, well, what did Luther teach? And really, what was, because he was the one around whom the condemnations of the Edict of Worms had arisen, and anybody that followed Luther's teaching, they were the ones that were going to be condemned. So it had to be identified. What was he teaching? And that's why this does have kind of a dual role. It's both his personal confession, but also the confession of the Church, and thereby it stands as a counterpart to the Edict of Worms, identifying what is Lutheran Protestant thought.
One more real quick question. What does Luther say? How does he enlighten us about his thought at this time in the Reformation when he writes the preface to this document?
He is... One of his concerns is that he's afraid that he's going to die before this council, the General Council of the Church, takes place, and then everybody is going to be up for grabs about, well, what does he believe about one point or the other? And so it's partly of his own mortality, and in fact, when he attended the League, he came down with a bad case of kidney stones. It was affecting his heart, and they all thought he was going to die anyway. Which he survived, but it was in worse health after that. So this really is kind of his last will and testament, and he uses that, and he says, well, this is where I have stood, and it's where I will continue to stand by God's grace.
Okay, with that introduction, Michael, it deals first with some very basic things. Today we'll talk about the Trinity and then the doctrine of redemption, as Luther calls it. Why should we begin with these simplest of things? In fact, when he writes about the Trinity, he says, we don't need to say anything more than this because no one disagrees. Why do we need to lay out the basics again?
That's a good question. I was just thinking about that last night, teaching my adult confirmation class and talking about worship and then referring to the invocation of our worship services, always beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because, Todd, I think it's really important is because everything has a beginning, and everything for us in our faith begins with God, and that begins with his name and what that name stands for and what it means. And Luther begins with those foundational things because there can be some folks out there who start off on a different square and certainly going to end up in a different place.
Well, you kind of brought it right down to the pastoral concern here. Your thoughts on this? There are many churches nowadays who unwittingly, they still believe in the Trinity. If you go to their website, you'll find a pretty biblical explanation, usually bare bones, but a biblical explanation of the doctrine of the Trinity. But you will not hear them on any regular basis invoke the name of the Trinity as or pray in the name of the Trinity or sing songs that talk about the Trinity.
They may spend, you know, an hour and a half referring to the Lord, but never really identifying who that Lord is. And that, you know, that just opens the mind, you know, opens us up for all kinds of errors, and we'll fill in the blanks with all sorts of misunderstandings there.
Marty, we're told again and again that we live in an age of biblical illiteracy, where people coming to church don't have a foundation in theology. Make the case that all churches need to be explicit about the doctrine of the Trinity.
Well, this is also, it has a historical component, because it's not, we're not looking at this from the standpoint of a book or treatise on theology, and that the doctrine of the Trinity happens to come first. That's not quite the way it is. The doctrine of the Trinity is what identifies Christians. And as Luther says at the end of Part 1, this is what has been taught by the Apostles and the Athanasian Creed and by the Catechism. These are things that the Lutheran Church holds in unity with both the East and the West Church going back to the time of the Apostles. So this is a way of the people at Smalcald saying, we're still part of this church that goes back to the time of Jesus. And I was interested the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading through Dante's Paradiso, and I was curious to see that he didn't really talk too much about Jesus, but he sure talked a lot about the Trinity. And it occurred to me that, well, this is kind of his way of saying, yes, I am Orthodox, I'm a Christian, and he doesn't need to really say a whole lot more than that. So this is, not only is it matters that they're not disagreeing with, it's a way of affirming, yes, we really are Christians, and we need to do that today.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue more on the Trinity and redemption with our Pastor's Roundtable. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The toilet seats are always up. At LPR, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We're giving away a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition, to the listener with the best question or comment during our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, November the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in, Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Martin Nolan. Dr. Martin Nolan, are our guests here for the Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the Trinity and redemption. We're being led by the small called articles that we were introduced to before by Dr. Noland. Mike, let's talk about the nature. When he confesses the Trinity here, Luther starts sounding an awful lot like the Creed. In fact, it just sounds like Luther restating the Creed. What's going on there?
Well, the Creed has been proven over centuries to be a great and a good way to summarize the teachings of the Bible about God, and particularly the Trinity. And so, also, as Dr. Noland said before, this is Luther's way of affirming we are not presenting anything new in our teaching. This is our base. This has been the confession of the church. We carry it forward. And so that's important that we, you know, we could come up with other formulations, I suppose, but there's a benefit in staying with the formulations that most people are familiar with.
Marty, I'm struck by the fact that Luther is so comfortable making obvious reference to the language of not just the Apostles' Creed or even the Nicene Creed, but when he talks about, the Father being begotten of no one, the Son is begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds. That's the Athanasian Creed in a nutshell there. And, you know, people say, come on, he's a theologian. Couldn't he do better than to simply fall back on the old language of those simple formulations?
Well, no. I mean, that's part of the recognition of a scriptural theologian or biblical theologian is that you are proclaiming texts that you didn't write, and that the purpose of interpretation is not to give to impress people, but to try to explain those things if they're unclear. And in the case of the creeds, because they were written to teach and to state a position in a very summary way, you just can't improve on that. And if you did, you'd actually be changing the meaning. I mean, there's a point where when you get something written down in this type of form, where if you try to add words to explain it, you're actually changing the meaning. And so it's just better to leave it the way it is.
So, same question I asked about the invocation of the Trinity. I want to pose to both of you about the use of the creeds. The same churches, largely, that have unwittingly abandoned an explicitly Trinitarian way of talking or praying or singing about God, have also purposefully abandoned the recitation of the creeds or even the teaching of the creeds. What are your thoughts there, Mike?
Well, I encounter this often with new people that come to the Lutheran Church, and they've been taught by other pastors that creeds are bad, that you should just use the Bible and things like that. And I always point out to people that whatever you say after the words, I believe, is a creed. It's foolishness to say we don't use creeds or that creeds are bad. We can't exist without creeds. The only question is it a good creed? Is what you say after the words, I believe, in line with Scripture or not? We always have to summarize. And so I think pastors make a big mistake in trying to say somehow I'm exempt from that process of summarizing scriptures and of using creeds and so on and so forth. No one is. We have to. And so I think we have to, you know, teach people the importance of that and show them we will use creeds, all of us. Let's use the accurate creeds, those that truly present to us the teachings of Scripture.
Marty, I wonder something about the wording that Luther uses here. And not to take us too far afield, but probably every Christian who's familiar with the creedal formula would have no problem with anything Luther wrote, but they might stumble on one word, and that is holy, where he says of Jesus in his incarnation, he was born of the pure Holy Virgin Mary, and then goes on with the rest of the narrative. What does Luther mean when he ascribes to the Virgin Mary holiness?
Well, and also the Latin translation there says Semper Virgo, which would mean...
The ever-virgin?
Yeah, ever-virgin is how it's in English. So, yeah, I think there would be something that... And it is something that has been something of a controversy among Lutherans. What exactly does Luther mean when he talks about Mary always being a virgin? And when he uses these terms, pure, holy, does he mean what the Roman Catholic teaches, that Mary was pure and without sin from birth because she was immaculately conceived? Now, actually, I mean, that's been around as an idea for centuries. It was made official in about 1870 by the Roman Church. But there was similar ideas at the time of Luther. So what does he mean when he say this? And that's a very good question. He doesn't expound on it except when you compare it to what he talks about the invocation of saints at the end of Part 2, Article 2. There it's clear that you cannot pray to or with any of the saints, including Mary. So he can't be thinking of it in the sense that the Romans think of it, that is the Roman Church. But maybe there is something here that we haven't explored or really fully understand. There was a recent issue by Logia on Mary and Lutherans or something to that effect, and I'm sure you can get it online by going to logia.org. And there's some articles in there that kind of talk about this. So it's an interesting question. I don't have a good answer to it except to say that we know that he did not affirm the idea that you can pray to Mary or the idea that she was completely without sin. What he meant beyond that, I'm not sure.
Well, simply as a matter of history, would it be safe to assume, given his place in history, his time, the culture in which he lives, and everything about Luther, that his default position would have been the perpetual virginity of Mary, that is, virgin not only in the conception and the birth, but then throughout the rest of her natural life?
Right. It's probably the fact that he believed that she never had relations with her husband after that. It's probably what he believed, but I couldn't tell you for sure. I'm not an expert on that, so I refer you again to the Logia issue that has several articles on that topic.
How would you deal with that as a pastor, Mike?
Here's the way I deal with that. I often tell my people, everyone in the Bible, every human being in the Bible comes out with some black stain somewhere. You can't find anyone in there that doesn't have some serious sin problems, except for Jesus. And then I always have to sort of say, and to be honest with you, Mary comes in there really close. Mm-hmm. There aren't any examples of Mary really faltering, you know, and failing. One point in the story of the Gospels where the brothers of Jesus come to get him because they think he's lost his mind or something, but it doesn't seem like Mary's leading the crowd there. She lives an exemplary, faithful life. And that's what I think Luther means by pure, holy.
He doesn't mean sinless.
No, he doesn't mean sinless. He means that this is a woman who is holy by faith, and she really lives out her faith, and she is an example of that faith to us. And so that I've always held Mary in a special place, you know, just because as I read it, I don't see her being treated like other disciples as much.
And we should probably add that we are instructed by Scripture to regard her as blessed.
Yes.
If only for the fact of
that it says it, of
the Incarnation, and
right.
to call her blessed,
mm-hmm.
not by way of veneration, but simply by way of following what God's mm-hmm. Word tells us to do. Let's deal a little bit with the second part here, and that is, again, someone might say this is so basic, but maybe Luther's actually stepping in it a little bit. When he takes up in the second part, he says articles that refer to the office and work of Jesus Christ, that is, our redemption. He says, Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. And all have sinned and are justified freely without their own works or merit. Isn't this really, Marty, kind of the heart of the debate that Luther has already found himself in with his Roman Catholic opponents?
Yes, this is the, in fact, the bottom paragraph says it all. He says, on this article, namely the doctrine of justification by faith alone, on this article rests all that we teach and practice against the Pope, the devil, and the world. Therefore, we must be quite certain, have no doubts about it. Otherwise, all is lost, and the Pope, the devil, and all our adversaries will gain the victory. So he is explaining to the world that this is a foundational doctrine, if it isn't the foundational doctrine, for the way that he looks at the Bible and theology. And then you see in the rest of this, particularly the articles on the Mass and the chapters and the Pope, he uses the doctrine of justification as a way of criticizing the Roman teachings in those areas. So it definitely, in Luther's theology, it's what the recent debates on the Joint Declaration say. It has a criteriological function. It is a criteria for all the rest of theology. Certainly for Luther himself, this is true.
All right, let's take a break when we come back. Our listeners have some questions about the Trinity, and we'll take your other questions as well. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, November the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin, our guest, Dr. Martin Noland and Pastor Michael Walther.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused sermons from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermon texts are written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Over the years, I've done quite a bit of pro-life work in various countries. In the process, I've developed a network of international pro-life contacts. One of them is a woman in Ukraine. People there have very little money but want to save babies from abortion, so she reached out to me. She's uniquely placed to be able to counsel lots of pregnant women, many who choose abortion because of a very tough economy. She asked if I could provide her with medically accurate fetal models. For less than $200, I was able to put a set into her hands. Now countless unborn Ukrainian babies will be saved and their mothers spared the anguish of abortion. Have you given a donation to pro-life organizations lately? Imagine the good you could do.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
They both existed before this life and earth did drop. Before time, tick-tock, they was all in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, it was all together. Called one God, three persons in the Godhead. Working in
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, our pastor's roundtable. Talking about the Trinity and redemption, working from the small called Articles of the Lutheran Confessions. There's a question of kind of a historical nature from Vincent, who's listening in Malaysia. He says, regarding the expressed wish on the part of Luther for a free and legitimate council, while it's clearly of merit, I'm unclear what exactly would have qualified for such a council. Force of number alone would surely have defeated these doctrines without foul play. And if it did, should that council have been binding? It's a great question. What was Luther envisioning here? Marty?
Yes, excellent question, Vincent. He was hoping that there would be a council like there was, and he makes reference to this, I don't remember which section of the small called articles, but like the Council of Constance, in which the Council of Constance deposed two of the popes and made a third one and then did a bunch of other reform. And he was hoping whether or not it went exactly the way that the Protestants were hoping it would go, that it would at least accomplish some of those things, because there had been call for reform on any number of these things for a long time. And one of the reasons I read Dante's Inferno is because Dante's against indulgences, and this is in the 12th century. And there had been outcry about all these abuses for a long time, and they tried to reform some of this at the Council of Constance, and it got pushed aside, and instead they burned John Huss at the stake. So things had not gone well, but there was always hope that, well, maybe this time again we can get it right. And in terms of the numbers, the Protestants would have been outnumbered, but they were also hoping that when the bishops would have a chance from around the world that were in the Western Church or communion with them, that they would get together, they would really sit down and start hashing these things out. But as he points out in the same articles, the Pope wanted to control this thing, and it's very evident at the Council of Trent that the Pope did that. So it wasn't a pipe dream. It was a hope that, well, maybe God is still working in the Church and will accomplish His will. But as it turned out, no, the Pope was under too much control of things, and so a free council never happened.
We should point out that Luther did get his council after he's dead. Mm-hmm. He essentially gets tried in absentia at the Council of Trent, his theology. And as Marty mentioned, modern Roman Catholic teaching essentially is a product of that post-Reformation, very long council that roundly condemned almost everything that the Lutherans were teaching and confessing some 25 years earlier.
I think it's I like Vincent's question, and really Trent shows what happened. I mean, I think he's asking what would have happened if free council would have rejected Luther, and that's basically what Trent did. And I think we have to stop and think about this a little bit and say there's one thing worse in the world than that, and that's refusing to deal with the questions. At least at Trent, there are some things that are identified. At least we kind of know where we stand officially. We're never going to be able to move forward until we at least tell each other this is where we are. This is what we believe.
Take some positions.
We have to identify the positions, and at least that's what happened at Trent.
Okay, this question comes from Sarah in Duluth, Minnesota. Interesting that the first article is so short for how much information it covers. Sometimes I wonder if maybe it would be better for us if the Trinity had been more disputed during the Reformation, because then we would get more emphasis on this very important teaching today. People can cook up some really weird ideas, and if they happen to skip out on Trinity Sunday to go to the cabin, or the pastor doesn't follow the lectionary, even a regular churchgoer can go a very long time without them actually being corrected. Your thoughts there, Mike?
Well, you know, the same thing can be said about the doctrine of Scripture. We've kind of struggled with that because there was a unity of understanding pretty much on that. And then later on, this becomes a matter of great contention, especially in the 20th century. And I think she's got a really good point. But, they had to cover what was in front of them, what they could see as disagreements and problems, and they had to deal with those. I guess it's up to us. And the church does that. If you look at every confession that's ever been written, it's been written in response to certain problems that have come along, except in the case of the formula, where they actually could see some problems coming down the road.
See, I wonder about that, Marty, because we live in this age of tolerance where it's almost considered a virtue not to take a stand, not to state a position. In fact, if you do, that's your suspect. If you say, this is what I believe or this is what I know to be true, in our culturally at least, and especially it's leaked over into the church, you're considered arrogant or suspect. I wonder if we could even sit down and actually have the kind of frank and kind of stark theological conversations that characterize the Reformation today. What do you think?
Well, that's an interesting thing as I mentioned before, the Joint Declaration, which was the result of, maybe 20 years of conversations between Lutherans and Roman Catholics, on the doctrine of justification. They finally came up with a statement that they, on paper, agreed with, but they're still going their happy ways, teaching something different than even what the statement says, which is some recent observers now are observing it's been 10 years since the joint declaration's been written. So what they have basically done is they say, well, here's something on paper that we can work with in a diplomatic sense, I guess you would say, but it doesn't really affect us, and we can get along even though we have these different ways of teaching and practicing. And so that's really even happening in the church, too. And what gets thrown by the wayside here is, what is the Word of God? You know, and that to me is what Luther and his crew are working on. They are trying to explain what the Word of God is on these various subjects, taking it directly from Scripture and applying it to their day. And if you say, well, any number of these positions are true, then you've said, then we can't know the Word of God, and it's a very agnostic position, and in fact then denies that the gospel is the power of salvation.
Mark in St. Louis says, listening to Issues Etc., love shows like this, got a huge argument with one of the non-creedal types, finally asked him, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? They answered, yes. I said, why not confess it? No answer. Your thoughts on his comment, Mike?
Yeah, I think that's a great way to handle folks that tell you, I don't believe in creeds. Share most of those people that don't believe in creeds don't even know what they are. They don't even often know what they're denying. If they would just take a look at them, they would see, hey, that is what I believe. And I think that was a great way to handle that for him.
Ann is listening in St. Louis. Ann, thank you for waiting on the line.
Oh, good afternoon. You got me kind of stirred up. Back when Don Matzett was the speaker on the program, he used to use this quote all the time from Blaise Pascal. He would say, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. And that was a revelation to me. It was one of the first quotes I wrote down, and I have a list of 60 now from listening to Issues, etc. And I think a part of the, you know, sitting down and having a discussion with people, I'm a baby boomer, and I think even the generations behind me are people that are so self-centered that we don't think about what truth is. It is, it's a foreign concept to us, and perhaps we're no different than Pilate was. What you're discussing has to do with truth, and it is something that's still relevant and is something that does not change with time. It remains extant. And I think, I mean, some of our, we need to have our minds jogged to stop and think about these things, and I'm not sure how to do it outside of listening to a program like Issues, but it's worth trying. Once I heard it, it stuck with me, and I've just wanted to learn more about what is true after being in some errant churches for some years.
Ann, thank you very much, and thanks for your kind words about the program. Mike, as we go to this break, you know, there is a thirst for the truth among many people who, even in Christian churches, aren't getting truth. They're getting a lot of opinion,
right.
A lot of preference.
A lot of fluff, and I've heard that. You know, Todd, I've heard that even from, we've had a few members who, for various reasons, have moved to other churches, and sometimes these churches are the looser type, but they'll often look at me and say, you know, I always appreciated Good Shepherd because you guys were, they would use terms like firm, and that you are firm in your teachings, and they acknowledge that although they had decided to move in a different direction, they still look back on that as a really good thing. And you're right. I just wish people would recognize that and strive to find and hold to the truth of God's Word.
Well, when we come back from this break, we got 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of November. We're giving away a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to the best question or comment during this hour. And as I said, we've got this break and 10 more minutes for your questions and comments, 1-877-623-1620. MyIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio. We get those in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment for us at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our guest for the Pastor's Roundtable, Michael Walther. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Dr. Martin Noland, who's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. More on the Trinity and redemption on this Thursday afternoon Pastor's Roundtable after this. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
That's a little in the style of our... I guess Pastor Michael Walther. Are you a banjo picker like our synodical president? Is that correct?
I strive to be.
You
yes.
strive to be. I think I've heard you play before, and I don't mean anything against President Harrison whatsoever. He's quite talented and very gregarious with his musical talents, but I think on the banjo, You probably are a little more precise.
I don't know, Todd.
Have you ever played with him?
I'm a little sloppy. No, I have not.
Well, someday when you're both in here, we'll see if we can arrange a duet. Dueling banjos, classic style. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Michael Walther, Dr. Martin Noland. We're working from Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. This is the definition of what the Lutheran Reformation was really all about in book form from the primary reformers themselves. You can find out more about this tremendous resource by calling Concordia Publishing House. Ask about Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. It's a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or just visit our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. Marty, this question comes from Ken in Winter Park, Florida. I'm wondering how to unconditionally subscribe to the confessions when Luther asserts Mary continued to be a virgin. This seems like that would support his belief. It seems like speculation. There's no scriptural evidence that I know of that would support his belief. In fact, he says, Matthew 1:25 says that Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son. How do we deal with that kind of thorny question of the perpetual virginity and an unconditional subscription, which we want to uphold?
Well, first off, we can't read into Luther's meaning here whatever else he has written elsewhere, because then you could do that with just about any of his writings. When we subscribe to a confession, we subscribe to what's there on the paper, and that's what the guys that subscribed their own name at Small Cult, that's what they did. They weren't assuming any hidden meaning. The second point there is that the text that we subscribe to as Lutherans is the German text, and the Latin is a later translation and therefore has less authority. The German doesn't say Super Virgo, it's the Latin, which would be an understanding of the people that follow Luther, but that wasn't what the subscribers signed on to in 1537. The third point is, what does it mean when you say perpetual virginity or just say the Virgin Mary? There's actually three different things that it can mean. The first it means is that that Jesus was not conceived by man and that Mary was a virgin until the birth of Jesus. That's one meaning. Another idea, I don't know if Luther is the one that says this, is that after Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit did a surgery, you might say, on her and restored her complete physical virginity so that even after Jesus was born, Mary was still a virgin, of course, by a miracle. And then the third possible position is that she never had relations with Joseph after the birth of Jesus and therefore was completely a virgin up until the time of her death. And I think that that Ken points out a Bible verse that indicates the last one is very unlikely. And I don't think that that person that tries to follow the scriptures without just pushing and shoving, that'd be very difficult to hold that last position. But the point being is that in terms of the confessions, we're not bound to any of those because it doesn't specify what he means when he says the Virgin Mary there.
Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Thanks, Kathy. Welcome.
Yeah, thank you. I was wondering if I could ask a question about the Athanasian Creed and how it emphasizes the Holy Spirit as well, you know, as the Trinity. And just I have a question about the first part of the creed, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold to the Catholic faith. And then it just sounds like the next statement is just a very law-based statement. And then why is this creed only pulled out once a year? It seems like, you know, if I had never even heard of it until we became Lutheran, it just seems very obscure. And it should, I think, be encouraged to even be memorized.
Well, thank you very much, Kathy. What do you think, Mike? It's hard to memorize that one, though.
I had a kid in confirmation class that actually did that. I was really proud of him. I haven't done that. She had a number of questions there. I think she mentioned that one part of the creed sounded a little law-like or something like that. And why don't we use it more often? That's a good question. I think the usage of the creed, I think the most important thing is that we teach the theology of the Athanasian Creed. It would probably help us as pastors to quote it more often and refer to it. It is a long creed, and honestly, that's probably the biggest reason why we don't use it that often. It's quite long, and I don't know that as a pastor, I mean, pastors all struggle with all kinds of things like that. Should we sing hymns with 12 verses all the time? You know, it sort of depends on what you think your people can manage and handle. And there's a lot of things we could do longer and deeper and so on, but it isn't always what's best for the people.
So let's deal finally with something that Luther is adamant about, because the whole tenor of the Small Called Articles is Luther's line in the sand. This is what I can say, and these are things wherein I will not compromise, speaking for himself, and then later by extension, all Lutherans join into that confession with him by subscribing to the Lutheran confessions. He says here, Marty, under the article on redemption, nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else fail. And then he cites Mark 13:31. Why, for Luther and for us, is this teaching of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, apart from any works, completely unnegotiable?
Well, the whole purpose why Christ came to earth was for our salvation. I mean, I would like any Christian to explain to me any other good reason why Jesus came to earth. And when you look at the end of your life and where is everything going, you want to be saved. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to purgatory if you're a Roman Catholic. You want to go to heaven. And so anything that's going to steer you off that course, which Jesus says is a narrow path, is endangering your salvation. And so this teaching, which clearly says this is how you do it, you don't want to get off that path. And so there are a few things in life where you really have to say, I absolutely have to do this one thing. When it comes to the faith of the Christian Church, this is the one thing we actually have to do. We have to believe this. We have to believe in the merits of Christ only, or we're going on the broad way, and it leads to destruction. It does not lead to heaven, because Christ is the only one that can accomplish that salvation for us. And if you add anything to that, it's gone. So it's that narrow way that Jesus talks about, and this is it. And there can be no compromise. You can only go on the one path that Christ himself has laid out for us.
The copy of the pocket edition of Concordia Lutheran Confessions this Thursday afternoon goes to Sarah in Duluth, Minnesota. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send out a copy of the pocket edition of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody who called and emailed and left their questions for us at our Facebook fan page. Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you for coming over.
Glad to be here, Todd.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Marty, thank you so much.
Thanks for inviting me again.
Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to our weekly pastors' roundtables on the Lutheran Confessions this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, we need about $55,000 to make our budget this year. We're well on our way to doing that, and our listeners have managed through their generosity to end us both years back completely in the black. We know they can do it again this year. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, no gift is too small. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us all through the year and as we approach the end of 2010. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about a new marriage survey that says that 4 out of 10 Americans believe marriage is becoming obsolete. We'll also talk about the cohabitation of cultural elites, as she calls them. Then Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will be our guest for the remainder of the second hour on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to talk about how the media has been covering the General Assembly of the U.S. Conference on Catholic Bishops. They've chosen some labels that don't necessarily accurately represent what's going on as a new leadership is chosen in American Catholicism. Terry Mattingly in the second hour of Issues, etc. There's nothing that can be compromised of the teaching that God declares us sinners righteous for Christ's sake alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, because that is the teaching upon which everything depends. If it falls, all of Christian theology falls. When it stands, the church and all of Christian teaching stands with it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stick around for Hour 2 of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.